Good morning. Our sermon text this morning is Psalm 147. That's on page 525 of your pew Bible. Again, that is Psalm 147 on page 525. You may at times wonder how you're supposed to respond to a particular situation. Maybe your friends in school, maybe your coworkers, or somebody you trust or look up to, they respond in a certain way to a situation, and so you feel like you need to respond in a similar way. Our world is kind of awash with emotionality and responding to different circumstances. We often will get angry just because we hear a certain report on a news show. We may go home afraid after we watch a certain movie. We may feel giddy and in love because we watch a different type of movie. Yet all of these are just kind of fleeting and temporal triggers that cause us to respond with a certain feeling. The text this morning, Psalm 147, it shows us, it gives us a proper perspective in how to respond to the world around us, how to know what is appropriate and what is good. So here, the word of the Lord from Psalm 147 on page 525. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we do pray that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, that we would be able to receive your word. Pray that you would plant it deep within us, that it would take root, that it would bear much fruit, that would be a blessing to us as well as to those around us. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully my scripture introduction didn't seem too random or too bizarre. You know, why talk about all these different triggers that cause us to respond in certain ways? Why give pause to think about what causes emotions within us to well up? Particularly when reading a psalm that seems fairly clear in its directive to praise the Lord, to respond with thanksgiving and wonder at what he has done. Well, I propose to you this morning that really we live in a lost world. I don't think that many of you would argue with me in that, in terms of that we are lost, that we don't know where we are, many of us. We don't know the direction we're going. That we are, as it were, a ship at sea without anchor, without bearing, just floating through life. The image that always comes to my mind when thinking of being lost is a northern birch forest, particularly as seen in Russia, just absolutely beautiful, just white tree after white tree after white tree, that is so immense that getting lost in one of these forests is a deadly proposition, that you go so far into the forest and it all looks the same, and you can't find your way out again. And I think that describes much of our popular culture today, that we live in a society that is lost emotionally, that is lost spiritually, that they can't find their bearings, they don't understand the world around them, that they don't have a purpose, a drive in life, that all of the messages that we receive on a daily basis, whether it's from a news show, whether it's from a movie, whether it's from a television series, whatever the various messages we receive, whether it's a cleverly crafted marketing campaign, we are bombarded with things that are designed to trigger emotional responses. And if we lose our bearing, we become as somebody lost in a birch forest. We don't know our way out, we can't find our way home, and we have no safety. But this psalm, it shows us that because God is perfectly powerful, that he is genuinely gentle, that we are able to properly orient our lives. We are able to see our lives as they were designed to be seen, and we are able to respond in praise. And so we see these three things. We see that God is powerful, we see that God is gentle, and that we see that our natural response to this should be praise. So let's first look at God as powerful. We see this throughout the text. We see it in verses 5 and 8 and 10 and verses 16 through 18, that perhaps the clearest way that the psalmist here describes God's power is in verse 5, that he is abundant in power, that he has power to spare. I'm sure many of you can think of somebody who's bought a pickup truck, that you can think through the decision process that person made. Said, well, you know, I could get a half-ton truck and I could do just about everything I really needed, or I could get a one-ton truck and then I could really do some cool stuff, or I could get a two-ton truck and I would be able to tow this mountain. I'm going to get the two-ton truck because that's just awesome. I would have so much power. Well, and we have this desire, I think particularly men, we have this desire within us for more power. There was a TV series that was one of the mottos, was more power. And it just comes from within us. We don't necessarily know where it comes from. We just know more power has to be better. And we fail to understand just how powerful God is, because we think of the world in the paradigm of two-ton trucks. We think, you know, a two-ton truck, wow, that's something. You know, we think of, oh, a 24-volt cordless drill. Man, that's some good stuff right there. But really, that's not even a drop in the bucket. That's not even one little hydrogen atom in the water molecule in the bucket of water when it's compared to God's glory. The psalmist also tells us here in verse 4 that God determines the number of the stars. For any of you that are interested in kind of astrophysics or stargazing at night, I suppose that's a fairly wide spectrum to be interested in stargazing or astrophysics. But we can only see stars that have essentially light travels at a certain speed. We can only see stars that are close enough to us where their light has been able to reach us. So there's a whole portion of the universe that we know nothing about because we literally cannot see it, because the light has literally not made it to planet Earth yet. So even of all of the stars in the universe, you know, they're the visible ones that we can see, the light's made it to Earth, and there are all those stars that we know nothing about. We have no idea how many there are. We can't even count the number of stars that are close enough for us to see them. We can estimate that there are 70 billion trillion stars. I don't think I'd ever really thought of billion trillion as a real number before, but that's 7 with 22 zeros after it. That's a lot. Mary Ruth, our daughter, she can count to 2. She's very proud of herself. She's turned 2, so it's appropriate she can count to 2. I don't think I have enough time. I don't think any of us has enough time to count to 70 billion trillion. And that's just a mind-blowing number. And that's not even all of the stars. Those are just the stars that we can see. And yet God here, he knows the exact number of the stars. He can see them all. He doesn't matter that light only travels at a ridiculously fast speed. That's why we call it the speed of light. He sees them all. He knows them all. He knows the exact number of the stars. I would say that is power to spare, that he has that knowledge of the universe, that he knows something so big that we can scarcely comprehend his vastness, his greatness. If we go back to that image of a birch forest and the idea of being lost within the forest, you know, we could think of this power to tame the wilderness probably in 2 different directions. We could think of it as either that knowledge to be able to know exactly where you are. In our day and age, we could think, oh, well, I could use my GPS device and I could know exactly where I am and I could know how to get exactly out of the forest. We could also see that, well, maybe, you know, we can understand this idea of God's power in his ability to actually go in and to blaze a trail, to not to just put blazes on a tree as in the Appalachian Trail, but to just cut a path that would be very obvious for all to see. And both of these are helpful for us to think about as we think about God's power, as we think about who he is, that he certainly has the knowledge to know. If he knows where the 70 billion trillion visible stars are and however many other stars that we can't see, if he knows where all of those are, he certainly knows where we are. He knows the things that are around us. He knows the world in which we live, and he knows how to reach out to us. He knows how to bring us out of this vastness, out of this wilderness, and to bring us home into safety. He also has the ability to bring us, to draw us, to blaze the trail, to create the trail for us to come home to him. We should and we must respond to this by understanding just how powerful God is, that he is infinitely powerful, that his power is in conjunction with his knowledge. But we also see in the second part of this psalm that he gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down crystal of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? I know many of us, particularly those of us not from upper Minnesota, we think that this is deadly cold right now. We can't imagine anything colder than this. And yet, this is really nothing in comparison with what the Lord is capable of. This is nothing in comparison with upper Minnesota. That God, his knowledge is great and vast, but so is his power, that he can compare scattering frost, like just throwing ashes, or to hailstorms, like just little breadcrumbs, that they're so insignificant to who he is, that the most powerful hailstorm that he unleashed upon Egypt that destroyed the crops, that killed the cattle, it's just like us sweeping breadcrumbs off the table at the end of a meal, that he is that powerful and mighty. And we must respond by knowing this, by understanding this. Isaiah 40, verse 21 begins, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? That this is the Lord God who is mighty." As we studied in the Minor Prophets, we studied that God is mighty to save. And we'll consider that as we consider his gentleness, that his power comes with a purpose, that it comes with a purpose for our lives. And so if we should know God's power, we should also experience his transformation. So if he is powerful enough to send down hail as if it were breadcrumbs, to know the exact number of the stars, as he says here in verse 3, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, that he is desiring, his purpose here is to transform, is to bring new life. And so we should not just know that God is powerful in kind of an abstract way, but we must experience it. We must know it in a very personal way, that he is at work in transforming us, that he will renew us. And that brings us into this next thing we see. God's not just powerful, but he is also gentle. We see that just about as equally throughout this psalm as we saw his power. We see it in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 and 9, 11, 13 through 15 and 19 through 20. This whole psalm speaks of how gentle God is. If we consider that he knows the kind of unknowable, the number of stars, just that is kind of astounding. But then the second part of verse 4 says he gives to all of them their names. So he doesn't just know how many there are, he knows their names. And if you ever kind of read news stories on the stars and the universe, you know, there's some stars that have names like Alpha Centauri. You know, okay, that's cool. That's got a name. But then you start getting further and further away, and they just start getting them numbers. It's like, wait, that's not a name. That's just a number. You said this is the 550,000th star in such and such galaxy. Okay, well, that's not a very descriptive name. That doesn't tell me anything about that star or its characteristics, just maybe where it is. And that's not what God is saying here, that he gives all of the stars their names. This, we can think back to when God created Adam and he brought all the creatures before Adam, and Adam named all the creatures, that he gave them names that were fitting to who they were, to what they were. That's similar here to what God is doing with the stars, that he knows the stars. He knows their characteristics. He knows what an appropriate name for them is. We're not really concerned with stars this morning. You know, yes, it's kind of cool that they're that many. They shine really brilliantly at night. But at the end of the day, that's not going to give us much comfort if the God of the universe knows the names of stars. What does give us comfort is that he knows us by name, that he calls us by name, that just as he knows the names of the stars, that he knows your name, he knows my name, and he's calling out to us, that he is gentle enough, as we saw in verse 3, that he heals the brokenhearted. And this isn't, you know, maybe the idea of popular American culture of, oh, well, we see a heart and it's got a jagged little edge through it and it's ripped in two. The idea here of brokenhearted is somebody took a clay pot and they smashed it on the floor. You know, I'm not very artistic. I don't have very good fine motor skills, but I could glue together a heart that had been cut with a little jagged scissors. I could do that. I can give me masking tape. I'll put it back together. I couldn't put back together a clay pot that had been smashed. I wouldn't have the attention to detail to know all the different little crumbs that needed to go where. Certainly don't have the ability to fuse it back together to make it into a new creation. But that's what God says he will do for us, that he knows all of the different pieces that our hearts are in. He knows all of the ways that we get pulled. He knows all of the struggles we go through. And he will heal us. He will bind us up. He will not just restore us, but he will make us into something new. There's a story my brother particularly loves to tell about me. I feel like most of the stories my brother loves to tell are about me. But I was on a hike one day, and I don't know where I developed it. My mother will cringe when she hears this. But at some point, I decided it was a good idea to just go on a hike without any water. Because, you know, you should be able to walk 5 miles up the side of a mountain and back without any water. You know, just in case you ever really get stranded and you don't have any water, you need to prepare your body to be able to do that. Well, so I had that crazy idea that this is how you become a man, you know, you do stupid things. And I not only was doing something stupid, I had invited a friend to go with me. And so here I am, just carrying my camera, going on a nice little hike. We get to the top of a mountain, and we see the valley below us. And me, unwilling to even carry a liter of water up the side of the mountain, we get there, and there's this couple, and this guy, he gets down on a knee, and it's like, oh, that's really sweet. He's going to propose. And so he proposes, and they both smile. Well, then he pulls out a bottle of champagne and two champagne flutes. So here I am. I'm unwilling to even carry a liter of water. And this guy, he's brought glasses and a bottle of champagne up the side of the mountain. I think it was pretty clear that I had some work, and I probably still have some work on that gentle side of me, that I need to know how to respond in gentleness. Where this man, he cared enough about his fiance, his soon-to-be wife, that he was willing to do something very compassionate with her. He was willing to take on hardship on himself to bring joy to her. And it's a fairly silly example, but it does show us what this means to be gentle, that he not only carried water for her, he not only probably walked at a reasonable pace, but that he had something reserved, something special to give to her when they got to the top. He was carrying this extra burden to bring her more joy. And this is the story of our lives, that we need somebody to walk slowly with us. We need somebody to carry us. We need somebody to carry our water for us. And how much more wonderful is it if they bring a bottle of champagne or sparkling grape juice, and they have something special reserved for us. And that is the way that God relates to his people, that he binds up the wounds, he heals the brokenhearted, he calls us, he calls the stars by name, he lifts up the humble, he does all of these things. He gives food to the beasts and to the young ravens that cry. And Jesus, he kind of elaborates on this in his teaching so that we understand that if God provides for the birds of the air, if he gives clothes to the grass of the field, how much more will he take care of you? And this is the message, that he loves us, that he is working all things together to care for us, to nurture us. So if we go back and we're thinking about being lost or being awash with all these different emotional stimuli, all these different things that are eliciting different responses out of us, we see here that God, he's gentle, he deals with us, he's patient with us, that we need not fear his power. We need not fear it in the sense that he is simply going to roll over us or destroy us. In Sunday school, the example came up of a father being feared. As most of us can think of our own fathers, we understand that. We understand what it means to fear your father, that it's not that we don't love our fathers, but that we respect them, that we know that they discipline us, that they teach us, and that they are at work in trying to make us into strong men and women. So we don't necessarily need to just fear them for the sake of fearing them, but that we fear them for who they are and their role in our lives. When I was younger, I threw a baseball at one of those things that bounces it back at you, the net on the metal frame, and I was just playing catch with it. Well, somebody didn't tell me I shouldn't put it right in front of the house, and somebody didn't work with me enough to know that, well, you really need to aim at the middle, not at one of the edges. And so, sure enough, I missed the backstop completely, and I throw it through the window. And as it was winter in North Virginia, I went through the storm window as well as the regular window. And so this was one of those moments where I certainly feared my dad. I was not sure how he would respond. I knew I had done something wrong. I knew that I was in a situation I couldn't fix. I wasn't going to be able to glue the window back together. There was going to be no way of explaining how a baseball-sized hole ended up in the windows. So I knew the only option for me was to call him, to tell him, hey, this is what's happened. So I did. I called him, fearing the worst, fearing that I would be grounded for the rest of my life, that I would never live to see my 11th birthday. And he was very gentle with me. I threw a baseball through the window, and he said, well, which one? I said, well, through the window. And he said, well, what about the storm window? I said, yeah, that one too. And he responded in love. He knew I hadn't done it intentionally, and he made sure that we took care of it. He put tarp over it until we could have it fixed. And I knew that he was caring for me as he responded to me, as he responded in gentleness. He certainly could have responded from a position of power, and you know, he could have said, you did wrong, you need to pay for however many hundreds of dollars this window is. But he simply responded in gentleness and love. And this is the way that God responds to us. Sometimes people will say that children will act out or they will misbehave because they want attention, because they need attention. Well, we know that we see here clearly that God, he's attentive to us. He is already looking out for us. He is already providing for us. So we don't need to act out. We don't need to try to get his attention. We don't need to misbehave just so he will turn his eye to us, that he is already attentive, he is already gentle with us, that he is already at work in us to bind us up. And so if we should also respond to him by listening to him. So if we respond to his power by knowing his power, by experiencing his power, we respond to his gentleness by not acting out, by doing those things that we know which please him, and by also hearing him when he calls, that when he cries out to us, when he calls us by name, that we listen, that we respond, that we don't ignore his gentle invitation just because it is gentle, because we know that he is both, and that he is gentle, and that he is powerful. And so I said there were three main things. We've considered his power, we've considered his gentleness, and now how ultimately should we respond? Well, the psalm is very clear. We should respond in praise. Now, we see it in the very first three words. We see it in the very last three words. We are to praise the Lord. We are to praise him for what he has done. That it is this praising God which shows that we have a proper orientation in our lives. It shows that we have been brought out of the wilderness, out of the birch forest of the world that is telling us, well, you should be angry, you should be sad, you should be blah, 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 and that it is showing us that we understand the world. We understand how the world has been put together, and we have experienced God's power. We've experienced his gentleness. We've known his transformation, and we've known his gentle love as we've brought our concerns to him. As Claire and I, we will often put Mary Ruth to bed, and particularly on those more adventuresome days when she's gone on a car trip or she's seen something new, we love to turn on her baby monitor and just listen. Because invariably, for about 15 minutes, she will just talk a blue streak to tell all of her animals about her adventures of the day. She will tell them all sorts of things. Occasionally, we'll understand a word here or there, but it's invariably 10 to 15 minutes of just recounting stories about the day, about things she's done, about friends she's made, about all these different things that she's experienced as a now 2-year-old. And this should tell us something, that we, just as men have this kind of innate desire for more power, we should see that we have nothing in comparison to God's power. But we should also understand that we have within us an innate and natural response where we need to tell of amazing things, where we need to tell people about fantastic things that we've experienced. And just as Mary Ruth at the end of an exciting day that she responds by recounting the stories to her stuffed animals, we need to respond by recounting the stories of God's blessing as we consider his power, as we consider his gentleness. Yes, God knows the number of the stars. Yes, God knows them each by name, showing us his power, his gentleness. But I would suspect that most of you could tell a far more personal story of God's power, of God's gentleness. If you have sought after the Lord, if you've called upon him by name, you know his power as he has transformed your heart. You know his power as he has enabled you more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You know his gentleness, that when you have confessed your sin, as we did this morning, when you've confessed your sin to him, that he doesn't respond with lightning bolts and hailstorms, but that he responds with encouraging words of the gospel, where he assures you of his love, of his pardon, that you have something magnificent to tell the world, that you have something to tell the world of how God is not just powerful, but how he is gentle and loving. If you haven't yet called out to the Lord, if you haven't cried out to him as Father, see this as an invitation to do it. See it as an invitation to ask him to show you his power, to ask him to show you his gentleness, to heal your wounds, to bind them up, and to heal your broken heart. For we all are in that situation this morning where we have wounds that need to be bound up. We have broken hearts that need to be healed, and that it is ultimately in Jesus that these things are able to be done, that it is through Jesus' completed work as King, where he rules over us, he draws us to himself, he conquers all of his and all of our enemies. It is Jesus in his work as prophet, where he reveals to us the will of God for our salvation, that we do see the world as we are ought to. We see that we can respond in praise to what he has done. We know that he has brought us out of the forest of the world. We know we are no longer lost, but that we have a purpose, that we have a direction, and that it is in the name of Jesus that we can come, that we can praise God for what he has done. So as we conclude this morning, let us continue to praise God as his people, as a congregation. Let us continue to sing his praises. But let our praises not just stop here shortly. Let us continue to praise him this week. Tell somebody of what God has done for you. Even this week, tell somebody of how God has showed you his power, of how God has showed you his gentleness. Live a life of praise that as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, that we would show the world God's purpose for our lives and our salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to live for us, to die for us. We thank you that you are both infinitely powerful and infinitely gentle, that we could not stand in front of you in your presence for our own weakness, for our own sinfulness, but that you have removed our sinfulness from us through the completed work of Christ, that you have drawn us to yourself, that you do enable us to stand even now by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we do pray that you would continue to bind up our wounds, to heal our broken hearts, to help us to respond to the world around us in praise to you, in praise for what you have done and what you continue to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.